Dear congregation, tonight's theme is a sincere call to believe. The theme for tonight's sermon is a sincere call to believe, with the emphasis on sincere, well-meant. Four thoughts. First of all, Isaiah's warning. So in the first thought, we will listen to some of the words that Isaiah utters in that first chapter, Isaiah 1. So Isaiah's warning. Second, the road to salvation sovereignly opened. You remember probably that last week we heard that two roads were closed, two roads to salvation. The road of the light of nature and the road of law. Well, and therefore the second thought is, that's Article 7, the road to salvation sovereignly opened. It's about regeneration there, Article 7. Then, the third thought, earnestly declared, that the road to salvation, earnestly declared, Article 8. And then the last thought, yet, not walked upon by many. Yet, not walked upon, right, the road of salvation, by many. That's Article 9. So again, the theme, a sincere call to believe. Isaiah's warning. The road to salvation, sovereignly opened, earnestly declared, yet not walked upon by many. What a contradiction, eh? An earnest, sincere, well-meant, powerful God from call from God. Yet most refuse to hear and just continue their life. Okay. The first thought, Isaiah's warning. The opening words of Isaiah are solemn and sobering. Just read his very first words. A long book will follow, many prophecies, but just hear his very first words, Isaiah 1 verse 2. Hear heavens, give ear earth, the Lord has spoken an earnest, well-meant call. I have nursed and brought up children. The Lord's faithfulness. And then the amazement. The not understanding. They have rebelled against me. I have chosen them. They weren't better than any other people, yet I choose them. I call them earnestly, well-meant, day by day. I set them apart, I nourished them, I fed them. I gave them everything for their daily life. And the result of all of it? As a covenant people, they turned their back to me. They rebelled. What a complaint. Unbelief among the covenant people. Utter amazement. God is upset. I did everything. Why do you turn your back to me? You almost hear the emotion. Many of Israel's people did not want to hear God's voice. That's the point.
They refused to hear his voice and to obey him. They preferred the world, daily life. Should I give my life to God and dedicate my life to him? I prefer just to continue with my life. To be as all the people around me. I don't want to be an exception. But God is a jealous God. He loves his people. He keeps inviting them. He's jealous. And read verse 4. They have forsaken the Lord. Yeah, even worse. God is a jealous God. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. Oh, he still loves them. But he's also angry. Because they refuse to listen to him. There is no love for him, no love for the neighbor. Just self-love, and that's it. They provoke the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are going to weigh backward. The Lord warns. It is not enough that you come to the services in Providence Reformed Church and sit there and sing your psalters, that you read your meditation at night. It's not enough to have some outward religion. We read, what a complaint. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hates them. He's looking for the heart of his people, not for some outward religion. He looks for love, for obedient children. Not for outward religion. We continue to read. You know, all those appointed feasts, they are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, in other words, you pray to me, I will hide my eyes from you. I don't want to hear and see you. It's just outward. I don't hear the voice of your heart. There's unbelief. There's no dedication to me. There's dedication to yourself. And I am your help. And that's it. But I'm not satisfied with being your helper. I want to be your God and your Savior. Your husband. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. What a solemn word. Covenant people. And then we come to verses 18 and 20. Let's read them. Verses 18 and 20. 18 through 20. Come now. The Lord is angry. And still he opens his hands and his arms and he says, come, come to me. Many will not come. Come to me, O ye ends of the world. And there's Christ, and he gave his life at Calvary's cross, arms widespread. Come to me. Let us reason together. Let us just have a conversation together. Though your sins be as scarlet, you might have disobeyed me. You might not have shown any belief in me. Maybe you are the greatest of all sinners and you are the greatest of all rebels. But listen, says the Lord. Your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I am so willing to forgive them. Just let's reason together. Just repent. Turn to me and repent. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. if he be willing to flee to Christ, to seek refuge in him, to seek his full redemption, and you are obedient to the command of God, because his command is repent and believe, imperative, a command. He shall eat the good of the land. I'll bless you. I'll be there for you. But if you refuse, you rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What a solemn word. Covenant people. Many believe, but many do not believe. God, he urges them and he explains to them, when I call you, it is well meant. It is not that I don't mean it. I honestly, I seek your heart. I'm willing to do everything for you. I'm willing to forgive the greatest sins in your life. Everything. To wipe it out. To erase it. And many refuse to come to him. That's Isaiah 1. You know, this passage shows, right, the need for regeneration. And that's why we pray for our loved ones that do not know the Lord. Oh Lord, thou knowest. They can't turn to thee. Please, Lord, regenerate them. Lord, please work in them with thy spirit. Oh, I'll come back on that. Oh, we urge the Lord, have mercy with the unconverted souls around me. Lord, have mercy upon them. And we lay them before God's throne. Lord, work in them with thy spirit. That worked in me, work in them. You know, with those words of Isaiah 1, we are in the midst of head 3 and 4, Article 7, 8, 9 of the Canons of Lord. Article 7 explains that regeneration is a sovereign work of God. Sovereign work of God. That's the road to salvation. It is God who regenerates. Because the road of the nature of light and the road of keeping the law are closed. Here is a passable road, that of regeneration. That's a passable road. And then Article 8 shows us that the other side of the coin, God regenerates, right? Rebirth. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. But the other side of the coin is that called God calls us unfeignedly, earnestly, sincerely. We can say, I doubt it, Lord. Thou callest only those who are elected. And the others? I don't believe it. No. God calls each one of us sincerely, earnestly, unfeignedly. Everyone here. And then Article 9 points to the reality that many do not believe, and that they can't blame God for it. They can't say, God, I have to wait. It's election, it's regeneration, it's rebirth. I'll just wait. No. God tells us clearly, and I hope to prove it from Scripture. It's your own fault that you do not believe in the Lord. It's your fault. Because I call you earnestly, well meant. Why don't you listen to me and give me your heart? You know, we know the background of those articles and those words. The Arminians, they said things like, God works universally. He gives everyone on earth, everyone, prevenient grace. And that prevenient grace that he gives to everyone within the covenant, outside the covenant, it doesn't matter. Everyone, he gives prevenient grace, and that grace is enough to respond to the call of the gospel or to refuse to listen. In other words, salvation is a kind of cooperation. And then the articles of Dort say, with God's open word, no. It is God's sovereign work, yet, God calls you unfeignedly. And when you don't heed to his call, it's your fault. That's God's word. So clearly. God calls everyone who hears his voice heartedly, wholeheartedly. Christ's atonement is sufficient for all. Those who refuse to come to him, that's their fault. Because God calls wholeheartedly. It's their fault they refuse to come. They prefer the world. They prefer their self-love. They don't want to live a life in self-denial. That's the point. Oh, we also hear in the canons of Dort, oh, that's the other side of the coin, that Christ's atonement, that his death is efficient for the elect. But that's a comfort, because it means that in Christ is a complete atonement, complete salvation. Nothing of us is needed. We don't have to bring anything of us. Christ's death is efficient. What a comfort. And we know that the canons of Dort emphasize again and again, based on God's work, God did not choose people because he foresaw in eternity, outside of time, that they would come to faith and persevere in that faith. No. It's not something in us. It's God's work. Well, let's move on to the second thought. But by the way, you might miss in the canons of Dort references to the scripture. Right? In the first chapter, you read a couple of references to scripture. Hey, you're right. You will miss them indeed in most of the articles and rejections. So does it mean that the canons of Dort are not scriptural based? Ah. I have at home, it's a pity, it's not available in English, only in Dutch. It's a pity. The Acta of the Synod of Dort. So the everything was, how do you call it, was written down. The Acts of the Synod of Dort. And I have it at home in Dutch. It's just amazing. When you read the discussions on those articles, it is one quotation of God's word after the other. God says here and there and there and there. And then in the end, they came to draft those articles. It was the summary of their lengthy discussions that took hours, days on each of those articles. It's amazing to read it in the Acts of the Synod. By the way, there is a translation in English underway, but it's very expensive. I think $200 for just the first book. Very expensive, but very much recommendable. Latin and English. And you just see the discussions based on God's word. Beautiful to read, but okay. Second thought, the road to salvation
sovereignly opened. Article 7. Well, Article 7 picks up or begins where Article 6 left. Last week, right, we heard Article 6 and the articles before that through nature we can know God. But that knowledge is not enough to know Him as a saving God. That knowledge in nature, that light in nature is not enough to be saved. So the road of the light of nature is a closed path. We also heard that the road of the law, keeping the law, the Ten Commandments, is not a passable path to the heavenly city, to the kingdom of God, because we all fall short. So those roads were closed. But then we read, and let's read Article 6. What therefore, Article 6, neither the light of nature nor the law could do, that God performs. He opens a road to salvation. And that's a passable road, a perfect road. We continue to read that God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit. What we can do, He does. How does it work? Because we can see the Holy Spirit. He's a spirit. He works like the wind. We don't know where He comes from. Well, we continue to read. God performs salvation by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And then, through the word or ministry of reconciliation. Through His word, and especially the preaching of His word. What a gift. The means of grace. Yeah. And through His word. Amazing, right? This is the means of grace we received out of the... He said, you can't regenerate yourself. Of course not. You're passive. I'll come back on that. But I give you something better. I give you my word. And I promise that I will give my spirit along with my word. And my spirit will make my word powerful. So please, please, it's all about the word or ministry of reconciliation. Right, in theological terms, we say that the external call that comes to us through God's word becomes an internal, effectual call through the Holy Spirit. In John 3, the Lord explains those things, the Lord Himself. There is Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man, you know, trying to walk the path of the law. An impassable path, but he was blind to it. Because he was surrounded by people that told him, it's keeping the law. The entrance, right? Do you like to enter the kingdom of God? Well, keep the law of God. And then the Lord rebukes him. Of course, it's love. When the Lord rebukes, it's always love. And we hear Nicodemus. Nicodemus, please, the road of the law is not a passable road. Nicodemus, you must be born again. A miracle, a wonder must happen. God must come down from heaven with His Spirit and open the road to salvation. You need a rebirth. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. Why does the Lord say those things? To drive home that the road of keeping the law is an impassable road. Nicodemus, stop walking that road. Turn.
But the Lord, in His grace, doesn't leave it with those things. Because you know we are passive in the work of regeneration. I can't say to somebody, regenerate now. That's impossible, right? It's something that happens by the operation of the Spirit in us. The Spirit regenerates us and we are passive. But it might raise questions. Okay, that road to salvation, that road of the law is an impassable road. It's closed. But how does it work with regeneration? I can't say to myself, okay, be born again now. It doesn't work like that. It's impossible. Well, the Lord tells him, I'm here. I am the Savior. I am the Savior. He points to himself. He said, Nicodemus, it's all about me. Nicodemus, that was why I will be lifted up, raised high. That you can see me and everybody can see me. And like the people in the desert there in Israel. The people that suffered there. And could die any moment. That when they lifted up their eyes and saw that snake, they were healed at the very moment. Nicodemus, it's all about me. Believe in me. Nicodemus, that's it. That's the possible way to salvation. Believe on me. Well, and here is where Article 7 continues. Well, Article 7. The center of this article lies in the words you find in the middle of Article 7. I read there, in the middle of the article, the cause of this dispensation, and now it comes, results wholly from the sovereign, good, please and unmerited love of God. In other words, regeneration is God's sovereign work. Rebirth is God's sovereign work. Right? God works, chooses people, regenerates them because of his own good pleasure. We read, for example, and you can read those texts in the Acts of the Synod. One of the texts here is, for example, Matthew 11, verse 26. It says there, and I just quote part of the verse, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. It seemed good in thy sight. You see, God chooses people. God regenerates them. He transforms them because of his own good pleasure. That's it. But now one step further. Okay, regeneration is God's work. But now a step further. We have a Bible. Why is it that in the Old Testament, God called only or mainly the people of Israel? So many nations. But he called and he regenerated the people of Israel, or part of the people of Israel. And what about all those other nations? Why is it that in the New Testament suddenly the word goes out to all nations? Well, that's the question raised in Article 7. It's a kind of mystery, right? That in the Old Testament it was limited to the people of Israel. Only a few out of the other nations were added to the people of Israel, to those who would be saved. Well, and then again in the Acta you can read that they immediately thought of Ephesians 3. Their thoughts went to the third chapter in Ephesians. And we read there, Paul writes, Ephesians 3, verse 3, by revelation God made known unto me the mystery, It's a mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul calls the free, sovereign choice to choose Israel first and only after Christ to take the gospel to all nations a mystery. A mystery that was revealed to him, and Paul felt called to preach the gospel to all nations. A mystery. Paul writes a couple of verses later in Ephesians 3 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. It's a mystery. Indeed, in the Old Testament it was limited, almost limited to Israel. Now it spreads out. But God sends out preachers. Well, this raises the question, is then the nation of Israel in Old Testamentic times better than the other nations? Right? God reveals himself without distinction, right? In our age, without distinction. As he gave the Great Commission, go out to all nations, preach the gospel. Timely, untimely. And as we know, there is no distinction anymore because Colossians says there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Christ is all and in all. But there's still the why question. There's still a difference in all kinds of nations, right? Why is one nation more privileged than the other nations? Why are there many more Christians in the United States than in other nations? Why is it? Is maybe Israel a bit superior in the Old Testamentic? Is the United States superior above other nations? Are the Americans better than other nations? And that's the reason that we have more Christians here? That's the question raised here. Is there any superiority among nations and people? Well, the answer is clear. No. No. It's God's sovereign word. There is no superiority. And we read in Article 7, this, right, that God seems to choose nations above other nations. Seems to work mightier in one nation than in the other nation. Well, we read this is not ascribed to the superior worth of one nation above the other. We read it clearly in Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, Israel, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all people, but the Lord loved you, his sovereign work. How important, right? That we humble ourselves. What a privilege it is that the Lord works so mightily still in the United States. There are still so many Christians here. What a privilege, but let us humble ourselves. We are no better than another nation, not at all. We are no better than the Dutch people or the Belgian people or whatever. Give them a name. What a privilege. God's sovereign work, wonder remains. Wonder remains. Romans 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in this goodness, Providence Reformed Church, United States, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. It's God's work, God's sovereign work. What must be our attitude then? Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Let us humble ourselves. Let the Lord work so mightily among us in our nation. But let's humble ourselves. He could cut us off. Well, before we continue with the third and the fourth thought, let us sing Psalter 214. Psalter 214. Psalter 214, that's Psalm 78. We'll sing three stanzas, 1, 4, and 7. Psalter 214, stanzas 1, 4, and 7. Earnestly declare it, the third thought, Article 8. Well, it's true. Some nations are more privileged than others. And look around you, more families. Some families are more privileged than other families. Why? We may wrestle with it. Why is it that some of my children believe in the Lord and others not? Why is it that I believe in the Lord and my spouse not? Why is it that my parents do not believe in the Lord? We might wrestle with those questions. Well, here Paul, Romans 9, verses 2 and 3. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to my flesh. Paul says, oh Lord, are you willing to sacrifice myself for the salvation of my loved ones? You see, that's the way that we wrestle with our loved ones and bring them before the heavenly throne. Lord, have mercy upon them. Well, but still, the question might arise then, right?
does God call indeed everyone? Unfeignedly, earnestly, sincerely? In other words, when God calls the non-elect, does he call them earnestly, sincerely, unfeignedly? That's the question in Article 8. Why the difference? Is it maybe in the call? Well, the canons of Dord come with a biblical and straightforward answer. And they tell us God's call to whomever it comes. God's call is sincere, earnest, unfeigned. Unfeigned. Whoever hears the gospel, hears that call as it comes to him, well meant, earnestly. When we hear the gospel, by the way, God does two things, right? When we hear the preaching of the word, the ministry of reconciliation, there is an imperative. And that imperative is, turn from me. Repent and believe. It's a command. You know what is acceptable in God's eyes? What is acceptable in his eyes? As our response, what is an acceptable response to that imperative? That we indeed come to him. That's well-pleasing in his sight. I'll prove it later with biblical text. But this is what the canons of Lord state. And then secondly, in the ministry of reconciliation, in the preaching of the word, you hear promises. So there is the command, repent and believe. But there is also a rich promise. When you come to me, I will give you peace. I will forgive all your sins. I will give rest for your souls. And God's not a liar. His call is sincere. His promise is certain. All his words are yes and amen. Let me prove it. There are many ways to prove it from God's word. Let me begin with Matthew 22. The parable of the wedding supper. The parable of the wedding supper. Even the children know that parable. There is a king. He invites many guests to come to a banquet. But what happens? They refuse. None of them accept the invitation. So the king is patient. And he invites them a second time. So the messengers go out and they call many people to come to the banquet. And again, refusal. It's even worse. They are tired of that call, tired of the command, and they kill the messengers. They don't want to hear, you know, that call. That imperative. Because when God calls, it's an imperative. It's a command. They don't want to hear it. And then, of course, the king, he's upset. Because his call, his invitation was well meant. And there was only one acceptable response. And that's to accept the invitation. He's king. He can't accept another response. So he's angry and he sends his soldiers and he kills the murderers. That's God's command. You see? Well meant, sincere. It's a command. Repent and believe. There's also another thing you hear in the proclamation of God's word. A promise. And in the parable there, you hear the promise that, when you will come to the banquet hall, the door will be opened. There will be a reserved seat for you. A wedding garment is waiting for you. I'll be your host. So many promises. And they all come true. Everyone that comes to that banquet hall,
finds the doors opened, finds a place there, reserved, finds a wedding garment, everything is ready. You see, God is sincere. When He calls, there is only one acceptable response. But what He promises will come to happen. He has an amen. You hear the same things in just the other couple of verses because it's so important to drive this home. Revelation 22. You can find this text in the Acts of the Synod. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Another text quotes in the Acts. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to him, I will in no wise cast out. Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The same things you find in Isaiah 1, all over in Scripture. Without any doubt, God's word is clear. God's commandment, the call to come to Him, and the gospel promise are sincere, unfeigned, earnest. You see, God's revealed will is clear. That's God's revealed will. His revealed will is come to me, and I will not cast you out. There is only one acceptable response on hearing the gospel. Come to me. Yes, there is also a secret will. A hidden will. Not all who will come. Election. The hidden work of the Holy Spirit. But that's God's secret will. We have to deal with God's revealed will. Scripture is clear in it. I just quoted the text. And there was meant much more. Well, the last thought. Article 9. Right? Article 8 was that the gospel is preached unfeignedly. And then the last one that so many refuse to come. So many refuse. Right, we can still wonder, why is it that so many do not come? And still, right, it keeps nagging us, right? Maybe it is election, maybe. I don't know. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit who does not work in me. That's the question in Article 9. Is it truly that I can respond? How does it work? Because we know, based on God's word, that salvation is God's work. That it is election. So, is it my fault? When I do not respond in an for God acceptable way, is it my fault? And then the canons of Dort say, it's your fault. Those words are so poignant. The fault lies with themselves. Again, many biblical proof texts. I would like to limit it to Matthew 13, because Matthew 13 is quoted here in this article. Matthew 13. The children know the parable. The sower and the seed. What happens? There is a field. The earth, the church. And the sower goes out and he sows the seed. Where does he sow the seed? Everywhere. Is it different seed maybe? No. It's the same seed that he sows everywhere on the field. You see? When God calls, His call is serious. It is sincere. He comes with a command to repent and believe. In God's eyes, there is only one acceptable response. Repent and believe. When we do not respond in that acceptable way, it is our fault. It is again the same seed. Everywhere on that field, no place. There is no place in that field where the seed is not sown. And it's the same seed. But yet, look what happens with that seed. Everyone right hears the same word, the same commandment, the same promise. Some do not receive it. We read in Article 9. They do not hear it. They do not obey the gospel call. They are careless. They hear, but they don't care. They hear the gospel call and the promises, but they don't care. They just sit and they don't care. They disobey. You know, those are the hearts, because that field is a picture of our heart. God sows His word in each one, in each of our hearts, in all our hearts, each one of us. But some hearts are like a road. So hard. The hearts are like the surface of the road. Impenetrable. Hardened over time. They do not receive because they are careless. That's the point. Others receive it with joy and thankfulness, but not in their inner heart. In other words, they do not have a lasting impression in their heart. They receive it, but they soon forget it. It's a superficial impression. Oh, they leave the church moved with tears. But the next day begins, it was superficial, it didn't leave a lasting impression, and they continue. That's the seed that falls on the stony ground. The problem is that those people, they weigh the word of God, they weigh it, and it weighs heavily. But they weigh it, you know, against the problems they experience in their life. And they come to the conclusion that the word of God is not worthwhile or not reliable. And they leave it. And then the third group. Some receive it. But the cares of the world and the pleasures of the world stifle the word of God. They choke it. In other words, the grain grows up, but there are no fruits. No fruits. The problem is that the affairs of life and the busyness in our life and all the things that happens in our life impress us more than the word of God. That's the problem. We're occupied with the things of the world. And clearly, when we do not respond in a for God acceptable way on this call, we prefer the things of the world in our life above God's call. That's the essence of the parable. And so the conclusion is, it's our fault when we do not believe. But a poignant reality. It's not Christ. He begs you, come to me. I gave my life. I sincerely call you. Don't come with any excuse. Change your priorities. Yes, it is God's work. Yes, it is election. But that's hidden. We have to deal with God's revealed word. Before I say amen, I quote Matthew 11. And then I will say amen. Matthew 11. As a warning. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not, you see. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Thou Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. If the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this very day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. You see? God's gospel call is serious. It is sincere. It is well meant. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, here we are, all guilty, each one of us, because we do not respond from ourselves to thy call. O Lord, we beg thee, work mightily among us with thy spirit, that we will give heed to that command. O Lord, have mercy with those among us that do not know thee. O Lord, we humble ourselves, and we bring the unconverted around us before thy heavenly throne. Lord, we are worse. Those who are unconverted are often better than we are. Lord, have mercy upon them. Please, Lord, work that they may respond in an acceptable way to thy call. Lord, we pray for this nation, so privileged, yet it is turning her back to thee. O Lord, do not end thy work among us in this nation. Have mercy upon us. Lord, hear us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art the God who calls sincerely, unfeignedly, that thou givest thy Holy Spirit among us. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, for those many promises that are yes and amen in Christ. Lord, hear us, receive our thanks, be with us. Go before us the coming days. Hear our prayer in the name of thy Son. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 428. 428. It's Psalm 119. Again. 428. We'll sing stanzas 1, 8, and 10. So Psalm 119, Psalter 428, stanzas 1, 8, and 10.
sursum corda. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.